In the book of Exodus, we read about the dramatic events that led up to God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Then they went into the wilderness where they encountered God on Mount Sinai. They received the commandments of God and built the tabernacle according to God's specifications. Numbers chapter 10 and following recount the departure of the nation of Israel from Sinai and the events that followed. Now they stand at the border of the promised land, the land which God promised to Abraham and his descendants. But before they enter the land, God instructed them to send 12 men ahead to spy out the land. This is the Numbers 13. They were to select one man from each tribe to go into the land. Then in verses 17 to 20, Moses gives them their instructions. So they spied out the land for 40 days and returned to give their report. They brought back items from the land. It showed it to be incredibly abundant in food and resources. 10 of the spies said, "It flows with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." The 10 spies said, "It is wonderful land, but we cannot conquer it." The people were in an uproar. Verse 30 says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it.' In spite of Caleb's pleas, the people rebelled against Moses and Aaron and decided to return to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb continued to plead with the people in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 7, not to rebel, but instead trust in God, who has promised to give the land to them. The people then turned on Joshua and Caleb and tried to stone them, but God intervenes in verse 10, says, 'The glory of God appeared at the tent of meeting all the people of Israel.' God threatens to destroy the entire nation of Israel and start over with Moses. Only Moses' pleas persuaded God to spare the people. God then declared that the people will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone in the nation of Israel over the age of 20 had died. But then he makes a startling statement in verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Of all the nation of Israel, only Joshua and Caleb were spared." Now back to Joshua 14. This is why Caleb was able to make such a bold request. God had promised that mountain to him 45 years earlier in the wilderness, and he was ready to take it. Are you prepared for that mountain? Are you prepared for the challenge in front of you? When you decided to follow Christ, you accepted a challenge to give up your old ways, your old sinful ways, and follow Christ. You decided to give up the glory and comfort of this world and live in humility in the kingdom of God. You decided to accept the fact that the challenges will never stop so long as you live on this earth. If you're deciding whether you want to follow Christ, you are trying to figure out if the challenge is worth it. Spoiler alert: you will be challenged whether you follow Christ or not. With God, you will not have to do it alone. Good morning. The lesson is called The Challenge. Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke of in that day." Give me that mountain. So, this is a lesson I probably don't have to give to many people, if not all people here, to tell people that you're going to be challenged. Well, duh. I believe that our brother Bob enumerated a very beautiful prayer interceding on our behalf, trying to talk about the people who need our help, or the people who need help from God, and the people who need our help in their prayers. He mentioned Ashley and I, with the baby, and we're very thankful for the prayers for that. And he mentioned very many people here with sickness and affliction, lots of challenges that are going on all the time. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "He said to them, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Many believe the cross refers to some lifetime trouble we must deal with. My bad hip is just my cross to bear. My mother-in-law is horrible. That's my cross I need to bear. I need to say this. My mother-in-law is not horrible. You hear that sometimes. But you hear that these are different challenges, people in their life that are affecting them, different physical ailments. Well, this is my cross that I have to bear. The verse, however, speaks first of a denial of self, followed by picking up your cross. Deny himself, pick up your cross. It is also a daily occurrence. Every day we start out by lifting up the cross for that day. And sometimes that cross doesn't involve some of the lifetime struggle that we have. But it is a daily occurrence. And we may come to the point where we realize we need to give up something. And if we do it when we're young, we may look at the rest of our lives without that as being unbearable. Let's take alcohol as an example. A lot of young people, they spend time in college engaging in alcohol and partying and whatnot. And let's say then they're challenged to give that up. Well, they have that addiction. It might be a very hard struggle for them, and they might say, well, I'm 23 now. I might live until I'm 83. That's 50 years. I can't have another drink. I can't believe it. That's such a long time. How am I going to be able to endure that? Well, we just need to take it one day at a time. Say to yourself, what is my cross for the day? Maybe you're that young person. Your cross for the day? Make it through one day without a drink. Tell yourself, just make it through the day with that cross. Can you carry that cross for that day? And if we stumble while we carry it, we know that we have a forgiving Lord who knows how difficult temptation can be. And we get prepared and we get ourselves psyched up to do it again tomorrow. Well, I fell today, but you know what? I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to carry it tomorrow. See the cross as a daily challenge. Don't get caught up in worrying what you're going to do tomorrow, whether it's, feed the family or pay the bills. Brother Scott, great mention this morning about how, we're not guaranteed even tomorrow. If the Lord wills that we even live to see tomorrow, then let's pick up the cross tomorrow. Let's lift today's cross. We need to know that there's not going to be a day without a cross. Some are challenged financially, but maybe they're in perfect physical health. Some are physically challenged, but maybe they have their finances are in good order. Some overcome a physical challenge only to be left with maybe a financial or a spiritual challenge. Every day we'll have a cross, but there's only going to be one cross for that day. And you have the strength to carry it. That's the promise that we're given. Substitute the word temptation for a moment with challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation or challenge has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Each of the challenges we incur, each of the crosses that we pick up, come with a promise. We will never come across one that we will not be able to endure. This lesson was sparked by many of the challenges that all of us around us are facing. And I thought of, Ben and Brandy's wedding, when they did their vows, how they said, Brother Alan initiated the challenge. It was, basically, are you going to be there for each other? Are you going to help each other grow in faith, be closer to Christ? And they said, challenge accepted. And then not too long after that, Brandy was diagnosed with diabetes. And immediately, they're thrown right into the fire. Are you going to keep that challenge? Are you going to accept that challenge continually? And that's going to be a long time struggle for them. And then I thought of the Bagleys and Brother Brock's son, Brady, and how he's had a lot of health issues, and actually did this lesson at Fairborn for them, and and how that made an impression on me, the challenge that they faced with that. And then I think of maybe my own financial problems, the troubles that I have at work, and you know, there's just many problems around. They never stop, and that's to be expected. I know that. But we have a beautiful promise that God will be present in our lives through each one. So maybe you struggle with material things. Psalms chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. Take my instruction instead of silver, in knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, for all that you may desire cannot compare with her. These things would solve a lot of problems. That pile of money there, that's probably more money than I've ever had in my life. If I had that money right now, a lot of things that I struggle with might be taken care of. And you know, physical material things, they're not going to get us to heaven. We know that very well. In fact, it's usually the opposite. We know Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So we might have money, and we might think that we might be able to buy our way in, so to speak. We can't do that. I know a lot of my stress would be eliminated if I can get some of these riches. If I could climb out of debt, pay off my mortgage, get the kids set up to go to college, well, I might be smooth sailing, right? But maybe God doesn't want that for me. Maybe he wants to use me as a way to show others in a similar situation that you can take care of a family on one paycheck with a lot of debt. And you can be happy without a lot of these possessions. True happiness doesn't come from material things. Maybe he wants me to learn the lesson rather than have the challenge removed. It's been a hard lesson to learn, but it's true. The wisdom that I gain from not having a lot, to have to face financial challenges, is so much better for me than if I was well off. If money wasn't an issue, I wouldn't have that challenge. I wouldn't be able to get that wisdom. Sometimes I feel humiliated, ashamed, and emasculated that I can't give my family more. But we are growing in wisdom through our troubles. And we will be able to empathize with anyone else who comes along and they're struggling maybe financially. We should know that if God removes this challenge from us, he's going to give us a different one. So all of our problems won't be solved. So if I come across $1 million tomorrow, well, great. The financial challenge has been solved. There's going to be another one. You can be sure of that. The challenges will continue because God continues to desire our growth. What about the challenge of raising children? Some of these quotes on there, well, I don't have the patience for kids. How are you going to have enough time to teach your children? You're so unorganized. That's what Ashley gets. Do you realize how unorganized you are and you want to teach your kids? How on earth are you going to be able to do that? And then my favorite, well, I'd go crazy if I had to stay home and be around my kids all day. Well, you know, three kids don't seem like a lot to us. That picture is Catherine. She fought her nap all day and then tore her room apart and then finally fell asleep in the chair. So there was, you know, the struggle of trying to get her to sleep, and then there was going to be a struggle to get her to clean that mess up. So, and that's just one. So we got three of them. Many people are surprised when we tell them we have three kids. I know a lot of folks here come from an age where there were much bigger families. So three doesn't seem like a lot. And when we say we want more, they're even more shocked. And people just don't know how we do. How do you ever have fun? How do you keep from going crazy? We've been told that our family is a force to be reckoned with. Well, we wear that label proudly. We call our group Cousins Force. And so Cousins Force is coming around. You better be prepared. And some tell us they don't have the patience for children. Well, I just couldn't stand to be around my kids all day. I'd rather stay at the office for 10 hours. They scoff at the idea of the more time around their kids might help them to have patience. Well, you know, if you stayed with them, and maybe you would improve in the patience department. You'd get better. When our patience is challenged, it doesn't just have to completely defeat us. It can give us and will give us more patience. When Ashley, of course, said she was going to homeschool our kids, they said, well, how do you do that? You're so unorganized. Well, what better way to force yourself to be organized than to teach your kids at home? You have to be organized or else. So if you put yourself in a situation where you cannot avoid that challenge, you have to face it head on. And you're going to learn from it and you're going to improve. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In a way, we should be seeking out ways to suffer. That sounds kind of weird. We should be looking for suffering. We should be looking for ways to challenge ourselves, because these sufferings are good. Not that we want to suffer, but we know if you challenge yourself, you're going to suffer a little bit. If you haven't done push-ups in 10 years, do 10 push-ups. You know what? You're going to suffer tomorrow, and that's all right. Your body will fix itself. It will repair itself. You'll be stronger the next time you try to do that. We want to be keep people with character and people with hope. How does the Bible say we acquire hope and character? By suffering. By turning that suffering into patience. And by allowing those challenges to build up hope within us. Then in verse 5, that hope does not put us to shame. You know, often we see people in the world who claim to be faithful Christians who almost seem ashamed to say they believe in the Bible. They're embarrassed to hold a belief in accordance with what's in the Bible. They resist the suffering that shame might bring about. But they don't realize that the suffering is the prescription for the shame. They feel God assures us that the challenge of suffering will be built up with a hope that does not put us to shame. If you're embarrassed by the Bible, you got to realize that the suffering that you feel, that embarrassment you feel, is the prescription for the shame that you feel. It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Just don't run away from that challenge. So let's talk about the rich young man. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22, the rich young ruler, and behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said, well, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, well, all of these things I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here, Jesus issues a challenge to the rich young ruler. Now, let's take a look at this meeting. Because it seems like the man here was more than willing to follow Jesus, right? Seems like he wants to be a disciple. He was obedient to the commands of God, so that should have impressed him. But then why does Jesus turn him away? Remember, Jesus, you know, accepts everyone, accepts you as you are, we're told. And the church is also criticized for what they call turning people away. They tell us, well, you need to meet people where they are. They say the church needs to evolve to meet the issues of the day. They see a growing congregation as evidence that the seed is growing, but the numbers do not reflect spiritual growth. We know that. Just because a place is big doesn't mean that that's a spiritually strong place. What happens when churches don't hold fast to what the Bible says? When they don't respond correctly to the challenge of the word? They die off. And here's an example. This is an article, an excellent article I read, How to Shrink Your Church in One Easy Step. And it's talking about accepting liberal position on sexual issues. So this is it says, by now we've heard that refrain that U.S. churches need to liberalize their teachings on sexuality and homosexuality or rapidly decline. The logic of the argument is simple. More and more Americans are embracing it, so you might as well teach it. You might as well accept it. So here's some of the takeaways that I had. The logic, this is from the article, logic behind the argument is simple. More and more are embracing, including a growing number of religious millennials, that's what they call young folks, so long as churches remain the face of opposition to gay marriage, these churches will shrink into irrelevancy when gay marriage inevitably, we're told, becomes a political, settled political issue. So they're saying, this is the tide of the time, you need to get with it, or the church is going to suffer. But a number of Christian denominations have already taken significant steps toward liberalizing their stance on homosexuality and marriage. The evidence so far seems to indicate that affirming homosexuality is hardly a cure for membership woes. On the contrary, every major American church that has taken steps toward liberalization of sexual issues have seen a steep decline in membership. This is a fact. I'm going to give you some numbers. Let's talk about the Episcopal Church. Continues to liberalize its sexual teachings, lifting a moratorium on more gay bishops in 2006 and creating a blessing ceremony for gay couples in 2009. In 2002, the number of baptized U.S. members of the Episcopal Church stood at 2.32 million. By 2012, that number had fallen to 1.89, a decline of 18.4%. So they went through these steps, they accepted it, and now their membership has declined by almost 20%. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, ELCA, was formed in 1987. This is when three Lutheran denominations were merged to create the largest Lutheran church in America. For most of its history, gay men and women were permitted to be pastors so long as they remained celibate, but a narrow vote in 2009, ordination was extended to gay men and women in committed monogamous relationships. In addition, the Assembly passed an amendment allowing churches to recognize, support, and publicly hold lifelong monogamous same-gender relationships. So the point of this is you can be as open and practicing as you want inside the ELCA. So how did they fare? Well, by the end of 2012, the ELCA had lost 12.3% of its members in 3 years. Nearly 600,000 people no longer consider themselves a part of that organization. If the present rate of defections holds steady, ELCA will cease to exist in less than two decades. So they will be gone. They will be wiped out. And lastly, the United Church of Christ, maybe the most liberal out of all these, has long had a reputation for unfettered liberalism, sometimes bordering on the radical. It's been bleeding members for decades. Its decline rapidly accelerated after the gay marriage vote. Since 2005, the United Church of Christ has lost 250,000 members, a decline of 20.4% in over 7 years. While an average of 39 congregations left UCC annually, from 1990 to 2004, more than 350 congregations have departed in the following 3 years. So it was just saying that 39 congregations had left in 14 years. After they did this vote, 350 congregations have left. So this is a matter of churches that accept liberal positions on sexual issues and how the numbers show that all of those churches bleed members, that they just leave. They go away. The reason for that is simple. So let's go back to the question of Jesus and the young man. Why did Jesus scare him away? Why didn't he just take the position at the time? He wasn't trying to scare him away. We know that God wishes for everyone to be saved, right? That comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For God, John chapter 3, verse 17 also says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So, back to this meeting. Why would Jesus give this man a challenge and scare him off? Why would he not let him follow him as he was and then try to build him up as he went along? Yeah, he's going to have some faults, but you know what? Hang around me for a while and I'm going to teach you out of those. Well, don't churches say the same thing today? Come as you are. You know, we hear that all the time. Just come as you are. Just come into our building. You're fine the way that you are. We need to have that attitude in the Lord's church. There's no doubt about it. We need to tell people, we don't care what you've done before. You need to come with us. Come worship with us. We're all sinners, and we expect sinners to come. We can't expect people to enter this building as finished prospects. You know, we're not drafting players into a pro league. We're not looking at their potential. We're not looking at their abilities. Well, you know, you've got some issues, but I saw that you've made all your mortgage payments for 13 years. That's pretty good. Nothing like that. We want the most broken people there are to come worship with us. But here's the difference. The expectation is that people will come because they want to change, not because they want to, quiet down the guilt in their heart. The soft voice calling for them to be obedient. Come as you are. Don't stay as you are. We believe that people come here, come to the Lord's church, because they want to change. Because they know what the world offers. They don't want any part of that. They want to be challenged to improve, not to stay the way that they are. So the Lord expects his church to continue to challenge people today the way he challenged people during his time on earth. This meeting is a great example of that. We need to have faith that people are here because they've been in the world. They recognize that behind of the talk of equality, coexistence, and love is abusive language and intimidation to those that dissent and destructive behavior that is destroying lives. The most vocal people who are calling for equality are usually the most abusive and destructive. They know that. They don't want any part of that. They want to be a part of the Lord. They want the challenges that the Lord offers because of the promise that comes with it. They are seeking God because they want to escape the world. They don't want the ravenous world the hate that is dressed up in the Lamb's garments. And we want to pull people out of the world and into the kingdom. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The phrase there, for a little while. Some challenges will be life-lasting, but some will be short. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. No matter what, all of our troubles will be worth it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. Now for a little while, while we know that they can be briefed, and in the midst, you might think, well, this is an eternity. This is my new reality. Every time I'm waiting in a hospital, or if I've ever been in the hospital, you just think, oh, this is my new reality. This is where I'm going to live for the rest of my life. And it's not. It's just a temporary thing. Usually you're there for a few hours. But maybe it's just so depressing and so distressing, you just can't believe that there's a better life out there. So we might think that the fleeting pleasure of sin might offer a brief respite, but it doesn't offer long-lasting relief. So here are a few things that will help us get through the challenge. What we need going back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Humility is the best way to endure the challenges. Say to yourself, I don't have the wisdom to know how to escape the trouble I'm in. I don't have the knowledge to address every situation. I don't have the strength to carry this cross myself. You need to realize that. And I've often just wanted to use brute force to deal with the challenges of my life. Well, I have difficulty at work, so you know what? I'm just going to go 110%. I'm going to attack everything. I'm just going to just go as hard as I can. At home, I got disobedient children. Well, that's fine. You know, I'll discipline them. I'll be mean. I'll be aggressive. Spiritual problems with the world. Well, I'll just scream at everyone to read your Bible. I think, tempted to think that you have the ability to just defeat every challenge yourself. But we've got to stop ourselves daily and remind ourselves that humility is the key. We can't do it. We don't know how to do it. I don't know when the time of exaltation will be. Maybe it'll be a day. Maybe it'll be a year. Maybe it'll be your whole life. But at the proper time, God will help you. And not the time when my own wisdom can guess. Casting all your anxieties on him. Cast all our anxieties on God. He knows the challenges affect us because the Lord was in our shoes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So was Jesus tempted by physical ailments? Was he tempted by disappointment, sexual sin, weariness, loneliness, fearfulness, rage? Was his faith in God tested? He was tested and tempted in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And he was tempted, but he sinned not. The God who created the entire universe by speaking it into existence could probably help you at the proper time. After you've learned and grown, when the proper time has arrived, the delay is not because he's forgotten you, as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6 tell us, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He hasn't forgotten us. He has the ability to do whatever he can to help us. But sometimes we have to endure that for a little while so that we can learn. So we need that humility. And we need others as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. We need the church, our family, and God to help us through the challenge. If it's a burden or calamity or weakness, we ought to help one another. If it's sinful temptation, we ought to seek one another's help with that. You know, the prayer of one righteous person avails much. Well, what more will the prayers of another person or group of people? And we should try to lean on one another and not be ashamed and embarrassed because we've all had our difficult challenges. We've all needed each other. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So one day the challenge will end. And if we've been faithful, if we've rendered obedience to God, then we will live without those challenges forever in paradise. And remember, the struggles of today not worthy to compare to the joy that awaits us for those that are following Christ, those that are obedient to him and his word. And we want to throw that out there, this moment of invitation that we give at the end of every sermon. If you are in any way subject to the gospel call, if you recognize the challenges that you feel, and maybe they can be overwhelming, and maybe you need the church's help, we are certainly more than willing to help be there for you and help and pray for you. If you want to render obedience to God, if you have been living in the world long enough, you've come here as you are, but you don't want to stay as you are. You want to change. You want the healing power of Christ in your life. And we offer you the waters of baptism, which are ready and prepared. With it, your sins, your past sins are washed away, that you are forgiven. You are a new creature. You are buried like Christ, and you are resurrected as a new individual and added to his church. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, won't you come forth while we stand and sing?